First of all, then, we'll read Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to be slaughtered, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So far the reading of God's word. Won't you turn with me also in your songbooks to our confession of faith, Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 22 in the back of your songbooks. I'll read the question, and I'd like all of us to respond with the answer. We're going through a study of the Apostles' Creed, and we've come to that section of what it means that Jesus suffered. What do you understand by the word suffered? Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that question comes, and we have to consider it now this morning. What do you understand by the word he suffered? The suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if he is our brother, and if he is one that shares our weaknesses, then he also shares in our sufferings. And you see, beloved, suffering for us is a very familiar concept. There is not a home without a cross, not in this congregation either. And the more we get to know each other and talk with each other and become familiar with each other, the more we find out that there is not a home without a cross. And as I was thinking about this sermon this past week, I remember seeing those vivid images from my cell phone and from the magazines and streaming video depicting the earthquake victims in Haiti. The images of people trying to escape the Taliban in Afghanistan. We've been exposed to so many indescribable scenes of human suffering, and we see them in living color. Or perhaps you have a different image in your mind when you think about suffering. You can think about what goes on at drug or alcohol centers. And I've had occasion to visit such centers. And you see people who are there with messed up lives. You see them suffer. The people who are caught in the clutches of an evil power, and they cannot get out by themselves. Or you can make a trip to the local hospital and visit there, the hospice center. You can visit with cancer patients. Or you can visit the home of a person who has just lost a child or lost a loved one. And so we can add suffering upon suffering. And we can talk about suffering, and we can confess this morning in the words, what does it mean that he suffered? And we're almost tempted to say, well, yes, Jesus suffered, but we suffer too. And so what's the big difference between our suffering and the suffering of Jesus? Oh, I know that death on the cross was slow and painful, but I'm sure that the Gestapo and I'm sure that unscrupulous governments in many other countries can devise tortures even more gruesome than that which Jesus underwent on Calvary's cross. So what is so unique about the suffering of Jesus? What's so unique about his loneliness and his grief and his mental anguish and his physical suffering? Well, beloved, did it ever strike you that the Heidelberg Catechism this morning asks the question, what do you mean when you confess that he suffered? And we don't have to ask the question, who is he? Because we know whom the Catechism has in mind. And when the answer is given that he, all the days of his life, but especially at the end of his life, we don't have to ask the question, well, who is he? We know who he is. There is only one that suffered from the beginning of life all the way to the end. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering, beloved, is very unique. But in a real sense, he is the only one who really suffered. Now, how do we understand that? Well, simply put, we can't. We can never understand the suffering of Jesus. We can never know, and we will never know what that meant. He left glory, that he, the one who is one with God the Father Almighty and one with the Holy Spirit, he left glory and entered into our time and into our lives. We have no idea what that means. I know we could use examples. Sometimes, well, suppose you were to leave this beautiful Skagit County and our beautiful countryside and our nice, orderly lifestyle, and you had to live maybe in downtown Bombay among the outcasts of society, and you had to live their lifestyle and be sympathetic to them, not only for a week, not for a month, not for a few years, but for the rest of your life. What would that do to you? And that does not even approximate what Jesus underwent when he left glory and he had to, as Philippians writer says, empty himself. And he had to deny himself and identify himself with us. And that he had to breathe the putrid air of sin entering into our life, into our sufferings. And he did that not only suffering for one life, but he did that suffering for the whole human race. He shouldered all those burdens. And then to know that he is one with God, and he was concerned about the honor of God, and he saw all that sin, that disobedience, that rebellion to God, everything that was an attack on the majesty of God, he lived among us, and he was one with us, sin excepted. What did that mean for him? We don't know. We do not understand what that meant for him. We don't have to either. What we do is we confess. That's different than understanding. We are not here to understand. No matter how much we want to philosophize or theologically speculate, we do not understand. We are here, however, to confess. We are here to become a child and to bow before the majesty of God and say, "My God, how wonderful you are. Your majesty, how bright." That's my task this morning, to bring you in awe before the Lord God and say, "How wonderful." And that's why in childlike faith, we have to say in human words what the Lord reveals to us about his suffering. And this is what we read. That he was a man of sorrows, says Isaiah, a person who was well acquainted with grief, a despised person, a person who suffered all of the time he was here on earth. There's an old painting, it's quite a rather nice painting, I think, that pictures this scrawny boy, Jesus, in his father's carpentry shop, and he's carrying a beam of wood across his shoulders. And the shadow of his body and that beam of wood form a cross. And that's a beautiful picture because that tells us that Jesus' birth and Jesus' childhood and Jesus' adulthood, that his whole life long was one constant road of suffering. You know, when we suffer, we always say, as the psalmist said, no matter how bad it gets, "Watchman, when will the night be over?" And the watchman will look for dawn and know then that that darkness will be dispelled because the light will come. But when Jesus asked the question, "Watchman, when will the night be over?" it was dark, pitch black. And humanly speaking, it would never be light again because Jesus had to undergo eternal darkness. Jesus suffered during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end. His friends abandoned him. God abandoned him. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Martin Luther said, "God forsaking God. How can that be? Who can fathom that?" You can't. No one can. But we confess it. And what we confess is this, that Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin, against the whole human race. Now, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We like to speak about the love of God, and yes, that ought to be primary. But we can only confess the love of God if we are willing to confess together the wrath of God. And that's difficult for us. The Russian writer Dostoevsky, in one of his novels, had the brother Karamazov say, "Well, if God is that kind of God, if he is a God of wrath, a God who demands satisfaction for sin, then I give my ticket to heaven back to him. I don't want it." The wrath of God, beloved, is a subject we don't like to talk about. That's also true for some people in reform circles. The substitutionary atonement, which is at the very heart of the gospel, is being downplayed, even denied, simply because man cannot conceive of a God who can be angry, a God who can be wrathful, who is just in his wrath. Our God is a consuming fire, says the author of Hebrews. But people today don't want to accept that. That is repulsive to many. But you see, beloved, I cannot proclaim the gospel if we're not willing to admit that man fell into sin, and that God in heaven said, "The day when you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And now, according to my just wrath, you died. That's God speaking. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, the wrath of God. But now Jesus came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus took that wrath of God on himself. That wrath of God which you deserved, which I deserved. And Jesus carried that wrath of God all of his life long. And Jesus took our place in order that we might be reconciled to God. And that wrath of God, young people, that wrath of God, beloved, that wrath of God was so intense. You can understand that for one sin committed that deserved the death penalty, but all the sins of all people's lifetimes, what about the sins of the whole human race? That wrath of God was so severe, but Jesus took it upon himself. Why? In order to gain for us, and that's the message of salvation, in order that he could gain for us God's grace and God's righteousness and God's eternal life. Now look, don't get the idea that God did something like this, like our earthly fathers. We've all deserved punishment. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But God says, like an earthly father, well, I'll cover that. And God can say to us, well, you know, you deserve eternal punishment, but I won't give you eternal punishment. I'll just cover it up for you because I'm gracious and I'm loving. It isn't that way, beloved. The Catechism this morning says it very clearly. Jesus Christ suffered and gave himself as the only atoning sacrifice so that he might gain for us the grace of God. Jesus had to come to earth to be that Lamb of God who offered himself for our lives. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon Jesus. For Jesus was cursed in order that we today might bask in the sunlight of God's grace that Jesus earned for us. And now that grace of God, which Jesus earned, is not a cheap grace. That was earned by the very shed blood of Jesus. That grace has now been poured into our cold hearts. That grace he has given to us. And by accepting that in faith, that grace of God, all of a sudden then we hear, now you are my child. Now you are beloved. Now love me. And we're clothed in the full righteousness of Jesus, which he earned on the cross of Calvary. And also eternal life, which basically means we're back in fellowship with God. That fellowship with God through the resurrection of Jesus can only be ours when by faith we accept that. We obtain then that eternal life, which is the gift from God. What must we see then, beloved? Well, we must see that there is nothing cheap about this grace. Nothing cheap about righteousness. Nothing cheap about eternal life. The gospel is not cheap, but it's free. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean when it says Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? That question we need to see too. And that question can be answered very simply. Pontius Pilate was a representative of the Roman government. The Sanhedrin could only give Jesus a preliminary hearing. They could not condemn Jesus to death. And that must have been a humiliating experience for them. They had to go to Pontius Pilate and to have him say, let him be crucified. They did not have that kind of authority. And God, by this action, is saying Jesus was not going to be lynched by some nondescript mob somewhere in Palestine. But as the serpent in the desert was lifted up, remember when Moses raised that serpent up and people that looked at it were saved from those snakes that were biting them? So Jesus must be lifted up at the crossroads of the world. The church at that time had to say, "Crucify him. We have no room for him." And the ruling authority of the world, Pontius Pilate, had to say to him, "Crucify him. We have no room for him." He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And why was he crucified? In order that Scripture might be fulfilled. In the words of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." That crucifixion meant for Jesus that the earth was saying to him, "We have no room for you here." But also he had to hear from his heavenly Father, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." In his wrath, the curse of God rested on Jesus. And we say confessingly this morning. And why is that so rich that you and I say this confessingly? In order that we may believe that because he was rejected and because he was cursed and because there was no room for him in either heaven or earth, we are now accepted. We belong to God. We may feel at home in God's workshop, in his beautiful creation. And we may be in constant fellowship with God because we now belong to him. We are reconciled again to God, and we shall never be separated from him. That is the gospel. That is the word of reconciliation for you and for me. Oh, people of God, believe that. Young people, I know you have many things to think about. You've got school starting. You've got all kinds of things you're juggling in your life and so on. Please, please believe this. Believe that this is the word for you. This is the gospel that is presented to you. This is not a cheap word. It is based upon the shed blood of Jesus. Believe it. Accept it. And you will be saved. So be it. And all God's people said,